Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 2 here this morning. Philippians chapter 2. Been doing some reading in Old Testament prophecies. And want to start with this, and then we'll go to a familiar verse, Isaiah chapter 9. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God the Father, notice, also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I also want you to notice Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. As I said, I did some reading in Old Testament prophecies here this last week in particular. And I spent a little extra time just doing some Bible reading and some Old Testament prophecies. And I want for us to notice this passage here. We often take a look at verse 6. It's often found on Christmas cards and all those kinds of things. Can I remind you that Jesus Christ is not a baby today? And let me just point out something here with that. I really believe that that is a tool of the devil to keep the focus off of Jesus Christ being King of Kings and Lord of Lords and blessed and only potentate. I want you to think about the fact that here in the last few days, the Catholic Church worshipped a baby in a manger. Not only that, but they also worshipped, as they celebrated their Mass, they worshipped Christ on a crucifix. Notice it says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, I believe this is an all-out attack on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because you notice it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And notice this, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Notice verse 7 continues here. Notice, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want you to listen to me, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I believe we have the wrong idea, the fact that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in the future. He's not currently reigning on the throne of heaven. The Bible very clearly says that when he ascended to heaven, he was seated at the right hand of majesty on high. Notice it says here, Luke chapter 1, verse 31. You see, our world has no problems with a baby Jesus, but they don't want a blessed and only potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Notice what Mary is told here in relation to Jesus. Excuse me. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. This is the same name that we saw in Philippians chapter 2. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Notice he's, of course, of the tribe of Judah. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Again, this is exactly what we just saw in Isaiah chapter 9. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Also, in relation to this, notice Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I've told you before, and I've emphasized this, that I used to be a dispensationalist. The more I've studied it, I see that there's differences between Scofield and dispensationalism and all that and what the Bible actually says. Let me point out something here. There are a lot of people who say that the Gospels are the Old Testament, or found in the Old Testament. As I jokingly say, well, there's a page in my Bible that says the New Testament. Can I remind you that something started with John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, Not at the day of Pentecost. Notice it says here in Luke 16, verse 16, the law and the prophets were until when? What does Luke 16, 16 say? Until John. Notice John the Baptist started something new here. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and notice, every man presseth into it. As we were studying in Revelation chapter 1, it says that John was already in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. We have this mindset, because of dispensationalism in particular, that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is something just in the future. He is already king. He's already established a spiritual kingdom. He talked about that often as far as the gospel accounts. Matthew 28:18, Jesus himself said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, not just in the future. Jesus Christ is not a helpless baby. And as I was doing some reading in Daniel, I was reminded of Daniel chapter 2. Listen to me, Daniel chapter 2. We'll look at Ezekiel, Lord willing, here also. But Daniel chapter 2, so I was doing some reading in Ezekiel and Daniel. There's some statements that grabbed my attention. I was reminded of them. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. There's a very interesting statement that is made here in relation to this revelation that God gave to Daniel to reveal to King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Notice here that the terror of the Lord, as we see in the New Testament, says, verse 32. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass. And of course, God is revealing to King Nebuchadnezzar here the kingdoms of the empires that would be coming. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. Notice it's a supernatural kingdom that's mentioned here, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. And of course, that's emphasis on Rome itself. Roman Empire. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became, notice, a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Again, this is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the dream. Notice, we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Of course, not just Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath thee given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the earth. Of course, Medo-Persia and Greece are those kingdoms. And notice, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. This is the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, notice, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, notice the kingdom shall be divided. I really believe this is when Rome fell, 476 AD, and is divided into 10 kingdoms, as I've studied out the history of this. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, notice, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. I believe this is a reference to democracy. Democracy is actually ruining our nation. We are a what? To the republic for which it stands. We were established as a republic, not a democracy. Democracy leads to mobocracy, which leads to tyranny, which is exactly what we see in our world today. Notice, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Let me ask you, when did Rome fall? Did anybody know the history of the date of the Roman Empire? When did it fall? Going to remind us of our history.
A.D. 476. Jesus Christ, then we see here, established a kingdom before Rome fell. Because it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. His kingdom has already been established. It's not just in the millennial kingdom in the future. Again, that's a lie. That's a lie of dispensationalism, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That does not mean that there's not a literal thousand-year kingdom coming. But again, Jesus Christ has already established his kingdom in the days of these kings that had to take place by A.D. 476. Now, it's very interesting. Colossians 1:13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath," past tense, "translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." When we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we were translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's a present day reality. Notice Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the," notice past tense, "he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." When did this take place? We've already seen it in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, where we see Jesus Christ went to the Ancient of Days. He went up to God the Father and took the scroll from his hand, the book. I want you to consider that this happened at his ascension. Again, it says that the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And this is when he was officially given this dominion, glory, kingdom, and that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. That kingdom has already been delivered up to Jesus Christ. I want you to notice also Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, let me just preface this by saying that there are some who say that Ezekiel 36 and 37, they claim that Ezekiel 36 and 37 were fulfilled in 1948 when Israel became a state. I do not believe so, and I'll show you this here in these passages. I've studied these out in detail here the last several days. Notice Ezekiel 37, verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones." There are many who say that this is a reference to 1948 when Israel became a state. Can I remind you that that was an act of the United Nations? That was, Israel is still under the curse of God according to Deuteronomy. Now, I want you to notice here, as you notice the context here, this is written during the Babylonian captivity. I believe, as I studied out the history and the prophecy of all of this, this was fulfilled in the days of Cyrus. In fact, hold your place and notice me, Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. It says that Daniel continued into the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. I want you to notice that Daniel had a very key role, I believe, probably in this decree. Notice Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the world, of the earth, and hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among of you of this all this people? His God, God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, gold, and so on." Now, back in Ezekiel 38, I should say, like I say, there are some who teach that in 1948 there was an amazing fulfillment of prophecy. So let me ask you, when is the coming of Christ then? if it's supposed to be one generation, that would have been in 1988, which a lot of people were saying Jesus Christ would come in 1988. Why has he not yet come then if that was a fulfillment of prophecy? Now, with that said, I want you to notice Ezekiel 38. Here's a passage that many say is a future prophecy stating that Russia is going to attack Israel and so on. And as I've emphasized, can you show me in the book of Revelation where there is a decree or a treaty, I should say, between Antichrist and Israel in the book of Revelation? It is not there. I've been studying it. I've been looking for it on purpose. It is not there. In fact, the name Antichrist is not even found in the book of Revelation. Here's what I want you to take notice here in Ezekiel 38. As I was doing some study on this, there are many who say that this is Russia attacking Israel sometime in the future. This is made popular by the late great planet Earth, Hal Lindsey and all that. Notice it says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog," which means ruler, "the land of Magog," mentioned in Genesis 10, verse 2. "Notice the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against them, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back, and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, all thine army, horses and horsemen." I think that's interesting. "All of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, and of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma," which is probably Turkey today, "the north quarters," notice, "of the north quarters and all his bands and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them." I want you to notice in verse 8 it says, notice the statement, "In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword." See, there's the last days right there. Also verse 16, "And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land," and so on. It is automatically assumed that the phrase "the last days" or "the latter days" is a reference to the tribulation period. I want to point out something here. Hebrews chapter 1, in fact, let me read that for you. I was looking it up here again this morning. Can I remind you that we have been in the last days for the last 2,000 years? Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners," various manners, "spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." Let me ask you, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, was it in the last days, according to that statement? We're talking about the last 2,000 years being the last days. I want you to consider, in fact, even Jacob uses that phrase, that terminology, in Genesis 49 as he's talking about his sons. Now, here's what I want you to take notice in Ezekiel 38. Notice verse 2. "Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him." First of all, you notice here the phrase "chief prince." There are some of the modern Bibles who actually retranslate that as Rosh. Well, that sounds like Russia. See? I want for us to take notice of this. This is actually a group of people in Asia Minor, not in Russia today. Notice the term Meshech. Supposedly, this is the origin of the Russian city of Moscow. I mean, I've read this over the years. Supposedly, this is Moscow. Does anybody know when Moscow was founded as a city? A.D. 1147. All right, so we're talking about something that's prophesied. Okay, so do you understand, do you know the origin of Moscow? It is a Finnish word. It's from Finland. Also notice the name Tubal here. Some say that this is Tobolsk. Tobolsk was founded in 1587 AD in western Siberia. Here's what I want for us to take notice. Back in chapter 27, Ezekiel 27, verses 13 and 14. All right, so supposedly these Russian cities that are referenced there, supposedly this is a fulfillment of prophecy and so on. But here's what I want you to take notice in Ezekiel 27, verses 13 and 14. If these were not established until 1147 and 1587 A.D. after Christ, how did Tyre and Tarshish trade with these countries? There's a problem there. Ezekiel 27, verses 13 and 14. Notice Javan, Tubal, and Meshech, they were thy merchants. Literally, Tarshish, verse 12, says, Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kinds of riches and so on. How can somebody be trading with these people before the cities were even established? Notice, they traded the persons of men and vessels of brass in thy market. Verse 14, they of the house of Togarma, that was also mentioned, traded in thy fairs with horses and horsemen and mules. Again, how can this be possible if this is talking about Russia clear in the future at the end of the age? Also, I want you to take notice Ezekiel 38, verse 6. Ezekiel 38, verse 6, talking about the north quarters and all his bands and many people with thee. It's often pointed out, if you look at where Israel is and where Moscow is straight north and so on. So what is that supposed to prove? Can I remind you that Babylon, according to Jeremiah 1, came from the north, even though Babylon is to the east of Judah? But literally, we're talking about an attack from the north. Now, chapter 38, verse 2, notice again the phrase chief prince. Some of the modern Bibles will translate this as a capital R, Rosh. See, there's Russia. There's Russia. That is not proof that this is Russia. The Hebrew word Rosh is found 598 times in the Old Testament. I just did a search on my Bible app. Did you hear what I just said? 598 times. In fact, the word chief, it's translated Rosh and so on. It's translated as head 349 times, translated as chief 91 times, and captain 10 times. If I remember right, Michael the Archangel has this title chief applied to him. So does that mean Michael is from Russia? Again, this is a speculation that's based on this passage, and literally it translates a word that is common in the Old Testament and makes it something as far as Russia. Now, I want you to notice verses 4 and 5. Notice verse 4, it says, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army. And this is why there's so much speculation over the years about Russia, you know, raising horses and all those kinds of things. Notice here it says that this army is coming with horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor. Now, does that mean, then, that Russia is going to attack Israel on horses as they deal with the nuclear warfare, the nuclear weapons that America has given to Israel? So does that mean Israel, or Russia, I should say, is going to attack Israel riding on horses and all those? Well, that's symbolic. Can I point out something with that? A lot of people will say, well, that's symbolic. Where's the literal interpretation, then, that supposedly dispensationalists hold to? I want you to consider that it says horses and horsemen. Again, we're not talking about symbolic language here. God very clearly says horses and horsemen. Not only that, but you notice the weapons that are used. Bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. So that means Russia is going to attack Israel riding on horses with swords and shields and bucklers. Is that right? I don't think so. I think there's something else here that we're not paying attention to, that we're not being told. Here's the biblical understanding of this. As you study out the history of this prophetically, there was an invasion of Israel by Antiochus Epiphanes in BC 168. All of the older commentaries that you read claim this. It's talking about Antiochus Epiphanes attacking Israel. And he came on horses, He had bucklers, he had shields and all those things. We're not talking about Russia at the very end of time before Christ's coming. We're talking about Antiochus Epiphanes of Greece. In fact, it's very interesting in Zechariah 9. I want you to notice this. Zechariah chapter 9. We are horrible. I'm understanding this more and more. We are horrible at pulling out verses out of context and not comparing Scripture with Scripture. I want you to notice something here in Zechariah 9 and verse 13. What country was Antiochus Epiphanes from? Greece. Notice here it says in verse 13 of Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9, 11 through 17 is talking about this context here. Notice verse 13. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up my sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. Literally, God used Antiochus Epiphanes and his army to judge Israel. But as you notice here, the latter years, this is a reference to this. Notice Daniel chapter 11 also. Daniel chapter 11. There are many who say that this is the king of the north, Russia, in the last days. But there's nothing, absolutely nothing in this passage about Russia. Again, we have to stop twisting Scripture and forcing things that God is not saying. Daniel 11, verse 40. At that time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. Now, again, in this context, we're talking about Greece. It's very, very easy to figure this out in the context. We're talking about the Grecian Empire as it was divided up after Alexander's death. Notice the king of the north, not Russia, this is not Russia. This is the king of the north. This is Antiochus Epiphanes. Shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Again, this is literally fulfilled in history during the silent years leading up to Christ's birth and so on. And he shall have power over the treasures of gold and the silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. This was literally fulfilled with Antiochus Epiphanes. The tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to take away many. He shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas, the glorious holy mountain, and so on. Again, I want for you to understand that that is not in the future. That has already been fulfilled in Ezekiel. Also, I want you to go back to Ezekiel 40. There's another prophecy I want for us to address here in this context. Again, these things are pulled out of its context, historical, prophetical context, and placed clear at the end without considering the context. Ezekiel 40 through 48 is often referred to as the millennial temple, the third temple that will someday be built. And let me just say this, as I've started reflecting on that without following a dispensational outline, as I've said, why would we invest millions of dollars into something that the Antichrist is supposedly going to take over and pervert and corrupt and all that? Here's what I want you to notice in Ezekiel 40, verse 1. In the 25th year of our captivity, what captivity is this? The Babylonian captivity, is that correct? Do you see that? I have never heard dispensationalists point that out. Also, I want you to notice here, it says, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, notice before the second temple was even built. So why would God be talking about a third temple before the second one is even built? Notice also giving us another context historically and prophetically here. Notice in the 14th year after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. And notice in the visions of God brought me into the land of Israel. Now, it's very interesting. This is during the Babylonian captivity. But there's something I want to emphasize that occurs four times in this context. Notice chapter 40, verse 46. Ezekiel 40, verse 46. And the chamber whose prospect is toward the north is for the priests, the keepers of the charge of the altar. These are the sons of whom? Zadok, among the sons of Levi, which come near to the Lord to minister unto him. Who was Zadok? You do a Bible search of Zadok and you find that Zadok was a priest, a good priest in the days of David, the king. Before the temple, the temple was even built by Solomon. Notice here the references to the sons of Zadok. Good priests, descendants of, notice chapter 43, verse 19. 43, verse 19. Thou shalt give to the priests, the Levites, that be of the seed of who? Zadok. Ezekiel 43, verse 19. That's the second reference to Zadok. Chapter 44, verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok. Chapter 48, verse 11. Clear even in the last chapter, we see a reference here to Zadok. The descendants, the seed of Zadok, the good priest from the days of David. Chapter 48, verse 11, says, shall be the priests, notice, that are sanctified of the sons of Zadok. There's not one reference to Jesus Christ as priest in Ezekiel 40 through 48. Let me ask you, how is that then the third temple, this millennial temple and so on in the future? Let me remind you that it is apostate Israel that is calling for a third temple. Did you hear what I just said? It is apostate Israel that wants nothing to do with the Old Testament law, that is wanting. In fact, notice with me Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Here's God's estimation of the nation, the state of Israel. It's not a nation. It's a state of the United Nations. Notice it says here in Revelation 11, verse 8. We saw this a couple weeks ago. Their dead bodies, talking about the two witnesses, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That is God's estimation of the state of Israel today. One other prophecy I want for us to notice here is Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Hosea, Joel, Amos chapter 9. This sounds like 1948 state of Israel. That is not God's fulfillment of prophecy. Again, Deuteronomy says that the state of Israel today is under God's curse, not under his blessing. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. Can I remind you, as I just mentioned a moment ago, the tabernacle of David was a tent, not a temple. So we're not talking about a rebuilding of a temple here. Notice, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen, Gentiles, which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They also shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them, notice, I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord God. Well, this sounds like the restoring of the nation of Israel. Notice what the New Testament says is the fulfillment of this. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. With this we close. Acts chapter 15, verse 13. Obviously, this is the council at Jerusalem. And I want you to notice here that James gives a reference to Amos 9. All right, so was Amos 9 about the restoration of Israel in the last days? You know, 1948, this is a fulfillment of this amazing prophecy. In fact, C.I. Schofield says that Amos 9 is the final regathering of Israel. Notice here what the New Testament says that fulfilled. It says here in verse 13, and after that, And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out the out of them a people for his name." Obviously a reference back to Acts chapter 10. "To this agree the words of the prophets as it is written." This is from Amos 9:11. "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down." That's a clear reference to Amos 9. "And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." Notice that the residue, the remnant of men, might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Did you notice what Amos 9 is a fulfillment of? James himself says here, "I will build again the tabernacle of David," reference to Amos 9, which has fallen down. "I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles." I want you to notice here that we are a part of that fulfillment. Gentile believers, in fact, if we're not, then we have a problem. We don't have salvation as Gentiles. James himself said Amos 9 is not a fulfillment of the state of Israel in 1948. He said it was already fulfilled in the first century. Here's why I say this. Romans 11 talks about one olive tree, not two. I have been accused of teaching replacement theology. I am not teaching replacement theology. I'm teaching, if nothing else, expansion theology. God has one olive tree. God has one people. And I want you to notice, as you think about Romans 9, it says there's one olive tree. The Jews, because of unbelief, were taken, removed from that olive tree. What olive tree were we Gentiles put into? The one olive tree. There's one olive tree. There's one people of God. In fact, dispensationalism tries to tear down this wall, or try to rebuild, I should say, this wall of partition that Jesus Christ himself destroyed. Again, this is very clear. Why do we not see? Notice the Gentiles are included in the new covenant. God has one people. In fact, Romans 9, verses 22 through 26, there's a quote from Hosea even about the Gentiles. Ephesians 2 and so on. The reason why I want for us to see this is we need to understand that God has already established a spiritual kingdom. It is not just a kingdom. He is going to establish a 1,000-year kingdom literally on this earth. But I want you to consider that Jesus Christ is already a king. He is not in a manger. He is not worshipped as a baby. In fact, I believe that's Satan's way of literally bringing Jesus down and exalting himself above Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see what your word literally says. Father, we have been deceived in so many different ways. Lord, this Jesuit teaching of dispensationalism. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to set aside the things that man has said your word says. Father, the Amos 9 passage is so powerful. It was fulfilled in the first century. Why were we still looking for a state of Israel? Lord, again, it's a lie from the pits of hell. Help us to see these things, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.